Well, I'm continuing our talks, our study, our messages that we're exploring just from the book of John as we explore the life of Jesus. And the reason I'm taking so much time for us to explore the life of Jesus is that I really think it's important that we really get to know who our God is. Because the danger that I see the longer I live is that a lot of people know a lot of things about God, but they don't really know God. They have information about him. They have some really good little one-liners that we can say about who God is, but we don't necessarily know God. And then to me, I see that causing a lot of problems with people when they start experiencing life. Suddenly, the one little one-liners about who God is don't always fit with the complexities of everything they're facing. And then when they face some really difficult situations, it's easy for them to turn away from their faith in God. Over the last couple weeks, two very high-profile individuals have made statements about how they no longer believe in Christianity. I have some family members that have faced some difficult things, and their choices have been to turn away from the faith. I have students that my wife and I have invested years of our lives into that have faced difficult things in life and have consequently, because of that, turned their backs on God. And the thing I found with so many of those things, as you push beyond the surface of what's going on, you realize people's understanding of who Jesus really is and who God really is really not very deep. And so that's why we're just taking time just to explore who Jesus is and to look at his life. Now, the last 2 weeks have been fun because we've looked at some great things from John chapter 6. The first week, I mean, Jesus gets with a big crowd. I mean, it's like a great thing when you have 15 to 20,000 people filling up the thing. That's a big, awesome thing. And every pastor loves that. We idolize all the pastors that have that in the big crowds. You know, they're like 15, 20,000 people. You're like, wow, that's awesome. You know, and the energy that's a part of that, everything. Jesus has this big crowd that's coming and they follow him on a day. He just wanted to be on a retreat with his team. The whole crowd comes. And then he, towards the end of the day of ministry to them, does something great. He feeds everybody. So then at the end of the day, everybody's just like, their expectations of what God can do are high because they're like, whoa, this is awesome. He fed us a meal. I mean, bread from nowhere, a little child's lunch. He just starts distributing it and feeds everybody. And then there's a whole bunch of leftovers. And they're all stuffed, they're full, they can't help but talk about it. They're like, and it's right at the Passover season, so they're determined that this is the new Moses that they've been looking for, the new guy that's going to provide for them, because, hey, how can it not be like Moses? Because he took bread and distributed it to us all. Just like Moses had the manna that they had to go out and harvest every morning to feed everybody. They're like, this is our new Moses is here. So they're all excited about it. They're like, we're going to make Jesus king. This is going to be awesome. And we're just going to march around to the other side of the lake, walk right up to Jerusalem and tell the Romans, get out of town. We're taking things back over again. Israel's going to be a revived, renewed nation. We're going to be better than the days of old. It's going to be better than the time that King David or King Solomon were in charge. This is going to be awesome. They're like, that just murmurs all around. Did you see that? He fed us. This has got to be our new Moses. We are free. We are free. Finally, maybe this is the promised one, the new Messiah. We don't know, but we're just going to make him king because we like him and he fed us good. So he's the new king. And then Jesus, having to protect his team because he wants his crew to know that he truly is God in the flesh walking amongst them, because Jesus is thinking long term. From the beginning of his ministry, he's just like, my ministry starting at the day he came onto the scene with the wedding. And his mom's like, hey, can you take care of this situation we have here with the, you know, the out of wine at this wedding, and we need your help. Can you do something about it? And he's like, woman, this is not my time yet, because he's focused on the cross. From the beginning of his ministry to the end of his ministry, he's focused on that one moment. And here it is. He's on a Passover weekend, which is the weekend that he ultimately died a year or two later. He's just like focused on his mission still. And he's like, I can't get my team mixed up because they're going to follow the political and cultural desires of what they were wanting in the Messiah, not what God was wanting to do when he raised up his promised one. So he's like, okay, crowd, go home. Head out. Get out of here. Go home. Go away. And so they just start going away. Jesus then tells his crew, well, before he sent them away, he tells his crew, you get out of here, go to the other side of the lake, row the boat, get out of here, I'll take care of running everybody away. He does that. So the crew goes rowing across the boat, the lake, a storm comes up while they're out on the water, which they're probably frustrated and tired and crabby because it's about 3 to 6 a.m. So they're tired, they're crabby, they're wondering what's going on. Jesus goes off to pray while the crowds all go home. Then Jesus comes walking on the water, powerful moment, walks up on them. Peter gets out of the boat, walks to Jesus, great moment. I mean, this is just like, to them, like best day ever for his team. And they even end the day, by realizing who Jesus truly is. He's more than this great teacher. He's more than this great prophet. He's the Son of God. And they are pumped. So they get off the boat. I'm sure they went and slept somewhere because I'm sure they are exhausted now. And so they go to sleep. They wake up. They get going. They go to the synagogue, which in their culture was their local church. It was their place of education. It was kind of a gathering place. And so they go to the synagogue, and they're there, and Jesus is kind of ministering to people that are there, and the crowds walk around back to where Jesus was at the other side of the lake, and they're like, he's not here. And they're like, hey, we remember last night, he had a crew get in a boat and go across the lake, but he's not here. So if we catch John chapter 6, verse 22, this is what's going on. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into boats and went on to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And so here they are. They're like, okay, Jesus is gone. He fed us a great meal. You notice that detail it leaves in there? Right. They went to right where the food was served. Because their motives now are getting mixed up. Because the day before, Jesus spent the day, he's walking around, he's teaching them. He's like, oh, you have a need? He's praying for them. He's seeing them be healed. I mean, they're missing that. They're not thinking, oh, well, Jesus was this great minister. He was this great teacher. It really inspired me. You know, that's not their motive anymore. And even some of their political desires at the end of the day where they're like, we're going to make Jesus the new Moses, even that kind of tends to fall into the background. They're even kind of like, well, maybe that's going to be too much work. He doesn't want to really be that guy. And that's just, man, if we start doing that, that's going to be a heavy cost. If suddenly we're like, okay, everybody get together and let's go because we're going to go take on the Romans and do all that. They're like, well, that's a pretty heavy cost. But we remember he fed us and we liked it. So let's go find Jesus because we want something to eat. So they go looking for him. They're like, Jesus, Jesus. I don't know how they do it. they're walking around, and I mean, it's a real bummer they don't have like cell phones back then where they can call their buddies or those Where Are They apps where you can just look somebody up and it just pinpoints them. Or I love Google because you can just search food near and your city name and it pops up all the restaurants. And I'm sure that if they had that, they'd be like, okay, Jesus near me, you know, they'd be like, bing, 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 and then they're looking, but they can't do that. So they're walking around looking for him. They spent a lot of time looking for him. Because mind you, it took 4 to 6 hours for the team to row the boat across the lake in the middle of the night. Granted, they were fighting a storm, but it took hours. So this crew, they're determined to find Jesus. And so it gets to, verse 25. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Sometimes my kids will be like, Dad, why are you doing that? And I'm like, sorry, Dad, you know, I didn't know you were in charge of me. But, you know, they're asking this question, Jesus, when did you get here? Why didn't you let us know you were here? And then I love this because Jesus totally ignores what they had to say. He's just like, he just skips right to it. And he goes on, Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, You are seeking me not because you saw things, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Motives matter to Jesus. And he cuts right to their motive in that moment. He doesn't dance around. He's not like, hey, it's so awesome that you're here. I'm so glad that you're here. You know, I was missing you. He doesn't do any of that. He gets right to their motive. You're here because of this. The reason you're seeking me is you think I'm Chick-fil-A drive-thru. That's why you're seeking me. That is your motive. Our motives matter. And then here it is. Their whole day gets turned upside down on them because for a whole day before, they're like, this guy is awesome. This guy is amazing. This guy is great. And then all of a sudden, as Jesus begins to talk to them, their expectations suddenly become unmet. They have unmet expectations now. Because what they were expecting of Jesus, he changes everything on them in this moment. He flips on them. Because they're like, this is going to be awesome. We're going to be near Jesus. He's going to feed us and we're going to be stuffed all the time. There's just going to be blessings that are poured out on us every moment. This is going to be the best thing ever just to walk with him. We're not going to have to collect food anymore. Jesus is going to provide everything for our food. That whole need is met without us having to do a thing anymore. He's just going to be, if you will, the genie in the bottle for us. Anything we want, boom, he's going to take care of us. And then they're like, on top of that, he's going to be our new Moses. He's going to be the guy that's going to rescue us. And so they're thinking that, and then Jesus doesn't meet their expectations of what they thought should happen, what things should be like that day. And we've all faced that before of having our expectations not met. Now, an expectation is just something that I anticipate, something that I look forward to, something of a way I think things should be. Like when you go to Chick-fil-A, there's an expectation of how you think that experience is going to be. And one time we went to a Chick-fil-A in Atlanta where Chick-fil-A is from, and I did not hear my pleasure from them. I heard thank you or you're welcome or something like that. And I looked at my wife and go, I'm going to go complain. They're supposed to say, my pleasure. That's what you do at Chick-fil-A, my pleasure. But in any event, it was just one of those funny moments. But you have expectations. You know that if you go to Chick-fil-A, you're going to get delicious chicken. If you get a hamburger at Chick-fil-A, you're like, that's not my expectation. I expect good chicken. If you get bad chicken from Chick-fil-A, you're like, I am not at Kentucky Fried. I am at Chick-fil-A. You have expectations, and we all have those. You have expectations of, this is what I think my career is going to be like. You have that expectation. It doesn't always work that way. Sometimes you're like, I have this expectation of what my spouse is going to be like and what our marriage is going to be like, and sometimes that expectation is not met. We have expectations on what we think church is going to be like. We have expectations of, this is what I think the pastor is going to be like and how he's going to treat me and what he's going to do for me and all that. We have these expectations and they're not always met the way we want them to be. So here's this crew and they're like, we have these expectations. And then Jesus just throws them aside and cuts right to the motive. This is why you're coming after me. And so there's some problems that Jesus just slowly begins to unfold as he's exploring this. So let's look at a couple of them. So he says to them, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. Then they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. As I said, the first problem that we have is that this group has different expectations than what Jesus was going to provide for them. They wanted manna from heaven, just like their ancestors. They wanted the bread that would just come to them. They wanted to be delivered from captivity to freedom. They wanted to be free like their ancestors. They could not grasp the significance of the deliverance and freedom and life that was being offered by Jesus. They had this expectation. We're getting a new Moses. And Jesus is like, the new Moses is not like the old Moses, just a more modern version. He's like, the new Moses, if you will, is somebody that's not just here to save you politically, not just to set you free politically. The new Moses is here to set you free physically. Jesus is like, I've come that you would have life and have it to the full. John 10:10. John 3:16, For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that who should ever believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 17:3, Jesus praying to the Father, and he's just like, God, this is what eternal life is. I've done this so that they could have life. And eternal life, God, is knowing you. Mark's paraphrase. So he's like, he's wanting to provide for them access to God, where they could get to know who God is, where they could be made right with God, where they could have fellowship with their Father. So he's working towards that for them. They're just like, we want to have a big meal. I want to have all my blessings. I want to have everything for me. And I want to be free. So they're not connecting to the same things. And then another problem begins to unfold for them as Jesus begins to talk, continues talking. So they said to them, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the man in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. So they're like, I want exactly what they had. And Jesus is like, this is what I want to do for you. They're missing it. And that it's why it makes me really scared sometimes for people growing up in the church culture, is we see Jesus as everything he can do for me, and I miss what God is actually doing for me. I'm praying, God, provide me. If I walk with you, my life's going to be perfect. And sometimes that's how we sell getting right with God, because we're just like, well, there's this empty part in you, and your life is not fulfilled. And yes, that is true. But we sell it that way. And we're like, your life will be better when you follow Jesus. And you know what? And sometimes it's the exact opposite. Because we start following Jesus, and then all of a sudden we're ostracized, we're pushed away, we're rejected by people. It's not easier. And we know, as you've been around here, as you've gotten closer to Jesus, you know what he does in your heart and life. You know how he strengthens you. You know how he refreshes you. You know how he builds you up. So to you, it's easy to say, there is this part that's missing. But for a lot of people, they come to faith and they're like, well, if I'm close to God, then anything I pray for, he's just going to bless me with, and God's going to provide for me, and there's going to be these amazing blessings. And what if it's the exact opposite? Then we don't know how to connect those two things. And then we'll start saying things to minister to people that don't help. Because they're missing that, and that's what scares me so much. Because we see this is what we want God to do for us, our expectation, but we miss what God is doing for us, the reality. And so here they are. They're like, what's God going to do for me? We want to eat this meal. We want to have this food. And then Jesus starts talking about bread. It's like, yeah, we wanted bread. We came to you, Jesus, to get bread. And he starts speaking to them in metaphors when they're literally there wanting bread and fish. He's like, I'm the bread of life. And you want bread to eat. And so he starts talking to them in metaphors, and they're not getting it. And the situation gets tense. I mean, look at verse 35. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. So he's like, they're like, that's why we came to you. We came to you for bread. It's because we don't want to be hungry anymore. And Jesus is like, I'm not talking about physical bread. I am the bread of life. You come to me because I'm the nurturer of all things spiritual. I will give you spiritual life. I will work in and through your life. A few chapters before, Jesus is with the woman at the well, and he's just like, he's getting out water. He's like, hey, if you would have asked me, I would have told you how to get springs of living water, not just this water out of this well. I would have told you how to get real water where there's real life, because the Spirit of God working in and through real life, and that'll be overflowing out of you. So here's Jesus continuing that thought in a way. He's just like, there's bread and there's water. There's life that comes from me that only comes from me. Spiritual overflowing life. And they're missing it. Why? Because when our expectations are not being met, we tend to focus on what we don't have instead of what we do have. It's easy to walk in this situation because we're like, okay, we get it that it's been about 10 months since the division happened and since 80% of the people just up and walked out of the room. We're like, that's a long time. We thought it'd be totally different now. And so our expectations are, hey, a year from now, there'll be 200 people back in here like it never happened. Everything's going to be great. Life is going to be perfect. It's going to be awesome. Hoo-wah-wah! And it doesn't always happen that way. So our expectation is, because then we focus on what we don't have instead of what we do have. A group of people that are passionately beginning to develop a heart for worship, that are passionately developing a heart for prayer, that are generous beyond the numbers of people that we have here, that love God, that are beginning to be like, we want to make a difference out there. We want to see heaven filled with people, souls, and lives changed. We love each other. We encourage each other. We build each other up. And we miss that because we're like, well, there's not 150, 200 people here. We focus on what we don't have instead of what we do have. And here's the scripture. There's like, Jesus, we wanted bread. We wanted you to be our new Moses. And you're telling us you're the bread of life? Really? Now you're telling us to eat you. I don't know, Jesus. I think you forgot a lot of our scriptures about how we're not supposed to be cannibals. I think you've forgotten some of those issues, Jesus. What are you saying? Because they're missing the metaphors. Now, in that culture, a lot of times the teachers would purposely make things a little bit complex to weed out the people that are just kind of with the crowd and the people that are really hungry and really seeking. Because the people that are just with the crowd will take and be like, I don't get it, I'm out of here. And the people that are more curious are like, okay, what did you mean by that? So Jesus is doing so, he is weeding the crowd severely. Totally opposite of how we would think we would work. Because we're like, all us, our natural tendency is if 15,000 to 20,000 or more people show up at an event, we're doing everything we can to have 15,021 people the next event, and then 15,022 the next event, where it's just like that perfect hockey stick of growth. It's just like kind of here, and then boom, that event, and then whoo, skyrocket, and then we're like, that's the way it should be. And hey, I'm not going to complain if that happens in here. But Jesus does the opposite. Because as you keep reading that chapter, you find 15,000 was the high point at the beginning of the chapter, maybe 12 at the end of the chapter. He's done the exact opposite of how we tend to ever want to do anything, especially in our American culture. Because he's just like, that's great, but they are not catching who I am. And if they start following me for who they think I am, they're going to miss true salvation. So Jesus has to weed it all out because he's discipling. Because he's most concerned about these 12 individuals, and really 11. Because at the end of the chapter, he even makes a comment, do you guys want to go too? Do you want to leave? And then they're like, no, we're staying. And then he just makes a comment, well, one of you is just the devil, basically. Because he's pointing out Judas without pointing out Judas. And I would think at that point, Judas probably didn't even know. So any of them could have been like, is it me? But Jesus is like, my mission is the cross. Because at the cross, everything changes for everybody. So if I misguide everybody and they're like, hey, this is the new Moses, let's go. And then all of a sudden we have this big political thing and they march on Jerusalem. The first thing that's going to happen is Jesus is going to be arrested and probably executed on the spot by Roman armies. And so that whole thing ends. He doesn't even make it to the cross. Or if he does make it to the cross, all the spiritual implications of what he did are going to be lost on people because all they're going to think is, hey, look, here's this great guy that was going to try to cause a revolution, and look at him now being tortured up there, and nobody's going to be looking at all the other details. And we miss that whole Passion Week and what is so significant on that last week of Jesus' life, and so much of the gospel writers concentrate on that last week of his life. So Jesus is like, the cross is my mission. My mission continuing after the cross relies on these 12 men getting it deeply. If these 12 men don't get it deeply, then after the cross, because they're the ones now that God's using to launch the church. So if they don't get the significance of the cross, the whole mission is in trouble. And so Jesus is like, my primary mission is these 12 guys. So that's why. Sends them, gets in the boat. It's why he goes walking out to them. It's why he ministers to them. He's pouring his life into them. He's caring about who they become because they matter to him. And really, in all reality, as you, as a follower of Jesus, you matter to God too. You're significant to him. He loves you. He cares about you. He wants the very best for you, but he wants you ultimately to know him deeply. So here's the crowd. But Jesus, we have expectations of what you're going to do for us. We have this. And Jesus is like, I don't want to just feed you bread. I want you to know God. I don't want you just to have a meal. I want you to have spiritual life. I want you to have vitality. Yes, energy's great, and that need mattered to Jesus because the whole reason he took the bread from the little boy and the fish from the little boy and made a meal is because he was concerned about the very practical needs of the crowd. That's not like it's insignificant to Jesus, but he's more than just making sure your practical needs are met. Jesus is concerned deeply about your spiritual life and vitality. And so Jesus is like, I have to get you to the point where you realize I'm not just your provider. I am your life. I don't just take care of your needs. I want to give you real, vital life. I want to nourish you spiritually where you come alive. Where you truly know God, where it's not just, I have a bunch of trivial understanding of who God is. I have a bunch of scripture verses memorized about who God is. I know things about him, but it's ultimately, do you know him? I mean, the Apostle Paul never really had a chance to really interact with Jesus. He got brought onto the team after he was anti-Christian. I'm against Christianity. I'm going to wipe Christianity off the face of the earth. May or may not have ever even met Jesus or been in one of the crowds around Jesus. Don't know. We don't have any details about that. But he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. I mean, his life was transformed by the resurrected Christ. Jesus came and ministered. I mean, that in itself had to be an amazing experience. It transformed his life. I mean, like perfect 180 turn of one time I'm not walking with God, the next day I am walking with him passionately. Even to the extent where God's like, oh, he's going to pay for his persecution, where I'm going to make him face some horrible travails that are unlike probably most Christians will ever have to face in their existence because of what he did. He's going to be one that's going to suffer greatly for the cause of Christ. I mean, there was a consequence, but he was faithful to it. I mean, changed his life. I mean, I have a friend now that 15 years ago was a heavy smoker, heavy drinker. He got saved. And I mean, it was like a 180 transformation for him. I mean, God delivered him from alcohol really quick. And then for a couple months after he got saved, he was still smoking all the time. And then he was driving, I think, to a church event, if I remember what he told me. And the Lord's like, really, you need to keep smoking? And he rolled the window down of his car and tossed the pack of cigarettes out of the car. And God delivered him instantly from the nicotine addiction. Never has smoked again since then. And him and his wife are doing some impactful stuff over in Washington, Missouri, working with a church over there, impacting the kingdom as volunteers. But transformation, I mean, Paul instantly transformed by Jesus, which is awesome because Jesus wants us to have real life, wants us to have a life with him. And so then Paul even wrote, I believe it's in Philippians, he's like, I want to know Christ. And not only do I want to know Christ, I want to know Christ. I want to get to know who he is. I want to get to know who he is so much so that I want to know what it's like to be at a point where you're so committed to the Father that you're willing to die the cost of a martyr. I want to know him like that in his death and in his resurrection. I mean, that's more than just trivial. And that's what God wants for all of us, that we truly get to know him, that we truly walk near him. And know is a very intimate word that's used in the Bible. It's a very intimate word. Now, all of you know lots of things about me. My parents know a little bit more. My children know a whole lot more. And my wife knows me probably more than I know myself sometimes. But know is a very intimate word. Because as know is used, it's I get to know you, I have a relationship with you. It's also used in a very intimate way of like a husband and wife on the honeymoon where they are very intimate with each other, where now there's no separation between them. They become one. They really know each other. So that's the way that word is used throughout the New Testament when they say, I want to know you. It's a very intimate, connecting word. And that's what God wants for us, that we can know him. That we can be close to him. Near him. And that's what this group's missing. So like, we want bread. We want Jesus to be the one that meets all of our practical everyday needs, from all of our food, all of our finances, from our freedom, from culture, everything else. We want Jesus to be that. And Jesus is like, oh, that's great. Now I'll take care of those needs, and that's a great secondary blessing that's a part of your life. But ultimately, it's about you knowing the Father and you being close to him. You know him, where you depend upon him for everything. Because he's your more than provider. He's the source of your spiritual vitality and life. Where the Spirit of God flows in and through you. Where he nourishes you, encourages you, and strengthens you. That's just intimate. That's close. That's dependent. That's no matter what I face, no matter what expectation doesn't get met, no matter what difficulty I face, no matter what's going on, I'm holding close to this. I can't let go of it. Amen. Because I know you, God. Even though I don't understand all the details, I know you. So I choose to walk with you through it all. And that's what I love because, yeah, it's difficult when the crowd just leaves. That's hard. But Jesus didn't care about that. It's like, you 12 are what matter to me because I want you to know God. I want you to know him. Because then once you know him, then it's so easy to really talk about him really. Because then you're like, you have to meet this Jesus. You have to meet him. He's not just this great guy. Oh, let me tell you about him. Let me tell you about how he saved me. Let me tell you how he changed me. Let me tell you how he forgave me. Let me tell you about the grace and the mercy he showed to me. Let me tell you about that because I can't explain it. I don't deserve it, but let me tell you about it. You have to meet him too. And then that person gets to genuinely meet Jesus. And then their lives are genuinely changed. Amen. But then all of us sit here and we're just like, I have unmet expectations. I have unmet expectations in church of certain needs, things not going the way I thought they would, or people not ministering to me the way that I thought they would, and so forth. We have unmet expectations of, well, God didn't do things the way I thought he should. Or I've been praying about this situation for weeks, now months, now years, now decades. A large portion of my life has been praying about this, and God hasn't done anything yet. And we're like, all these expectations going around in us unmet, and then we're like, do I keep following God or not? Do I keep walking with him or not? So sometimes with our expectations, we need to evaluate our expectations.
Amen. That's good.
And kind of think about, do I have right expectations? Do I have wrong expectations? What season of life am I in right now? What situation's going on right now as I evaluate these expectations? Just evaluate them. Am I focused on the right things or the wrong things? Where's my attention going? Then, not only do that, then I clearly communicate. I get to know, I research. Here, these people had great opportunity to get great details from Jesus. They had great opportunity because he's like, I'm the bread of life. This is what it means to follow me. This is what it means to walk me. He's being very clear with them, but they're not dealing with it. They're like, no, I'm not changing my expectations. So they're like fixated. No, you're going to make me a meal and you're going to rescue me from Rome or I'm not having anything to do with you. How often do we do that with God? How often do we do that with our spouse? How often do we do that with people in our lives? I'm going to give you an ultimatum. Instead of talk this through, let's just do this. Let's communicate. Let's evaluate. Let's just talk. Let's learn. Let's understand. Let's be there for each other. Not only that, do I evaluate, do I communicate, but then I live in such a way that I build expectation by how I live, how I talk, what I do. Because, hey, people will rise to the standard you set, or they will fall to the standard that you set. You can see this in every part of your life. The standard you set is what people will go to. I mean, Leah Beth does this when she teaches a class. She's right now a Mother's Day Out teacher for three-year-olds. She does not like three-year-olds at the beginning of a school year. She loves three-year-olds at the end of the school year because at the beginning of the school year, they're cray. They're just three-year-old. They are crazy. And they don't have structure. And they don't have understanding of how a classroom should be. So then Leah Beth has to spend weeks just training them. No, this is how you behave. This is how you act. This is what you do. This is how things look. This is how we talk to each other. This is not how we talk to each other. This is how we play with each other. This is how we clean up the classroom. This is how we not clean up the classroom. She has to do that because she's raising an expectation for how those three-year-olds should be and how they should behave. And then they begin to slowly rise to that. She'll have one or two outliers, but we all deal with the outliers and everything in life that are a little bit more stubborn to come along. But eventually, even those individuals slowly do. We see that in all of our lives, and some of us are probably the outliers in the room where we're more stubborn with how God wants us to look, how God wants us to behave, what God wants us to do. We're more stubborn, but God is patient with us to that because he's bringing us to a place. So even though my expectations are not necessarily being met, I begin to live out what the expectations should begin to look like. I do what I can do to raise the level of expectation. I come into church and I'm just like, hey, sometimes people don't want to worship, but you know what? I want this house to be a house filled with praise and worship. So I am going to worship. Sometimes I'm like, hey, other people are more selfish with what they do, with their money, with their time, but I am going to be generous with my time and with what my resources and my time and money and everything because I'm going to raise the expectation. I want to see God move and do great things, so I'm going to continue to pray and I'm going to continue to trust God to do great things and to do great things. I'm going to raise the expectation. Sometimes it's like, hey, we can talk a good sermon about how we need to go outside and reach out to people, but I'm going to do what I can to actually reach out to people. I'm going to raise the expectation. I mean, Jesus took a crowd of 15,000 to 25,000 people, shrink it to 12. Shrink it to 12. I'm not going to get a book offer if that happens. Yeah, I had 20,000 people and we shrink it to 12. Hey, read my book. Hey, we all know how to kill an organization. Come on. Jesus took 25,000 to 12, changed the world. Because those 12 individuals got it. Or 11 of them did. And it changed the world. Changed the world. And think about all the other people that could have been in that mix had they not walked away that day. Think about how even a bigger impact maybe things could have been at the beginning had more just stayed. I don't understand everything, but I'm not leaving. I'm going to hold tightly to this place. I'm going to hold tightly to this guy. I'm going to learn everything I can from him because I want to know him.